Again, my name is Daniel. My wife Rachel's right here. And then we've got our little daughter Ruby down in the nursery. And we're the Solt family returning to England to serve. So what we'll do right now is we'll play the video, and then I'll get up and say a few things, and then we'll get into the preaching time, and we'll get out at a decent hour. But thank you for having us. Thank you for hosting us. We've truly enjoyed staying at the apartment. That's been an encouragement to us. We feel refreshed. We've had a very busy schedule this May, so to have a few days, to have a little space and just kind of gather our thoughts again and has been a huge blessing. Thank you, Pastor Weiss, for allowing us to be here, and thank you for the food today. We had a wonderful meal for lunch, and it's just been a joy to fellowship with many of you. Thank you for coming up and grabbing our prayer cards and shaking our hand and getting to know our names, and we getting have the opportunity to meet you. That's just so special. So we'll watch the video, and then I'll get up, say a few things, and we'll get into the preaching. Thank you.
England, a nation full of ancient history, rolling hills, majestic lakes, breathtaking coastlines, enduring traditions, and unique cultures. While geographically a small nation, similar to the size of Alabama, yet due to the impact of the British Empire, there are over 250 people groups living within its borders, including many from countries who are not yet open to the gospel. The people of England desperately need the light of Christ in a nation that is getting darker and ever more distant from Him. Hi, my name is Daniel Solt, and this is my beautiful wife Rachel, along with our little princess Ruby. God has allowed us the opportunity to be the second generation of Solt missionaries to the nation of England. At the age of 4, my father led me to Christ. While growing up, I was privileged to join in multiple ministries with my parents, including church planning, soul winning, children's programs, and teen activities. After graduating high school, I enrolled in Hiles Anderson College with the goal of developing a media career. It was during the missions conference my freshman year, God spoke to me and revealed His perfect plan for my life. Matthew 14, 17 through 19 says, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me." Christ's response to Andrew turned my plans upside down. Following his lead, I surrendered my life to him, changed my college major to missions, and began the path to serve him full-time in the mission field. Rachel was born and raised in the beautiful state of Montana. At the age of 17, Rachel got her salvation settled. She surrendered her life to the Lord in 2014 at a summer teen camp. It was also the same year that she felt God's leading to attend Hiles Anderson College. God brought us together during our first semester of college, and a few months after graduation, we got married.
Shortly before Ruby was born, God allowed us the opportunity to visit England. I was able to experience the culture that Daniel grew up in and connect with many sweet Christians. We were able to visit the church family, go soul winning, and Daniel was able to preach at his parents' church. While on our trip, God gave peace to both our hearts that this is where He wants us to serve Him with our lives.
Upon returning to England, we will be serving at my parents' church in Preston, England, a city with a surrounding population of over 200,000 people. Lord willing, we plan on building a children and teen program along with participating in outreach, discipleship, media efforts, and other avenues that God has yet to reveal to us. Please pray for God's protection on our lives while on deputation, and also that we will be able to be a blessing to churches along the way. God is truly good to us, and we are so thankful and blessed to be on His missionary journey. Thank you for being a light in your part of the world and beyond. May God richly bless you.
You'll have about half the population that'll walk around claiming Christianity, but it's just a name tag to wear. There's nothing hope happening in the heart in most cases. I believe 1% is the statistic I heard recently. 1% of the population attend church. And so you're looking at 55 million people, 1% going to church. 70% of young people my age, in their 20s, teenage years, walk around saying, "I'm now non-religious," which they're trying to say, "I have no faith that I believe in," which is totally incorrect because we heard that this morning. Yeah, there's no way you can live in this world and see the beauty that God has given us and the blessings He has given us. And we heard that, like I said, this morning, and that was a wonderful message that we heard from God's word out of Isaiah. But God has been good to our world, and He's blessed our world, and yet they through eyes of faith, they look to a hypothesis instead of to a creator. And I'm so glad we have a creator who designed us, who gave us a purpose, who gave us salvation, opened up the door of salvation. That way we can have liberty in him. God is so good to us. So we want to reach the English people, and they're not gone. They're not too far gone. They may be in fourth generation apostasy. They may have walked away from the foundation of God's word for most part, but they're still hearing the gospel. I spoke to my parents this morning before the service, and they just restarted their King's Kids Club. COVID was a hard time for them, and now they're back to full steam. They had 8 children attend the King's Kids Club. They had a ladies' tea on Saturday, 21 ladies in the ladies' tea, 70 people in church this Sunday morning. So God is still working in England. Don't listen to the naysayers that say God is done with our Western culture in America and in England. That is just a bunch of baloney. He's still doing it. His spirit is still working. How do I know? Because look at what's going on here. Look at what he's doing. He's given us another day to live, giving us another opportunity to serve him. So we want to reach the English people, but we also want to reach the immigrants that have moved into the country. You can reach every culture through that central location. And it's very multicultural, and they all, for the most part, will speak English. So that takes away some barriers. So we can reach people from Pakistan, India, from regions of the world in the 1040 window that you couldn't get a missionary there very easily. They're coming to us, just like they're coming to America. And there's some exciting things going on here with the ministry starting in a couple weeks and what God is doing there, and you can reach into other cultures. We're doing the same in England. In a couple weeks, Dad will be taking a trip to India to work with some pastors over there with one of the men from the church. So there's doors opening right now, and there's doors that are still opening, and they just need more people to go out there and tell. And that's what we strive to do. We're going to go back there to Preston, and for a few years, we'll partner there with my parents' ministry, and we'll be starting a Bible Institute, Lord willing, building the teen program, helping the children's church program grow. And then after a few years, we're going to seek the Lord on where he would have us start a church. And if you could be in prayer about that, there's many cities in the nearby region that don't have a church. And there's also the city of London, which holds a population of 10 million people. And I know of one or two Baptist churches. It's just good, solid Baptist King James only churches. There's very few in England. The last statistic I read is about 28 churches for the entire country of 55 million. Can you imagine 28 churches for, you know, just Wisconsin? But that's what we've got going on in England, and we have a huge population mass. So if you give me in prayer for us, please continue to grab prayer cards. You're picking me clean of prayer cards. Please take them. Take our magnets. We've got some magnets there. You can stick them up on your fridge, and please pray for us. And we'll pray for you. We're excited what Lord's doing here. We're excited of the future of Madison Baptist Church. I enjoyed going to the nursing home today and seeing an extension of your ministry and seeing 8 or 10 people gathered there to hear the word of God. God is doing something. Let's be excited about his business. Luke chapter 4, can we turn there? Oh, I did promise to talk to you about my accent. Okay, here's the story. So I was homeschooled, and Mom and Dad, being American missionaries, homeschooled us, which I'm very grateful for. But because we are around each other so much, that's what happened to my accent. I never gained an English accent. Hope to one day. Maybe you can pray for that. But anyway, so when they hear my accent, they always go, "Oh, you're an American. How long are you on holiday?" And then I'm like, "Well, I was born here." "Oh, you don't sound like one of us." "Well, yeah. I'll explain like I just explained to you." So it makes you an oddity, but God uses your oddities for his glory in that way, because then they'll ask you why you're there. And for the English, they look to America as the land of promise. And so they wonder, why are you here with us? Well, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. So it's one thing there, and we'll share that with you. But enough of that. Luke chapter 4, we're going to look between verse 16 and verse 21. Tonight's sermon, we're going to be talking about true liberty. True liberty. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we see Christ beginning to go into the synagogue. It says here in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written,
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Can we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for Madison Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Weiss, Lord, and his leadership here and his dear family and what they do in this ministry. And then all those that have gathered here, thank you for Brother Pritchard and his service and the deacons and then every church member here that's gathered to hear your word. Thank you for this place. Thank you that they're a light in the Madison region reaching this area for the gospel. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd focus our minds again on your word. I pray that your son would be lifted up, that we would see the liberty that's found in you, Jesus, the liberty that's been made available to us. And Father, I pray we'd claim the promises found in your word and that many of us would walk away, if not all, would walk away making decisions to strive to be a better Christian, to strive to be a better representation of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for liberty. In your name I pray, amen. As I said, tonight's sermon is on true liberty. We see here in Luke chapter 4 where Christ goes into the synagogue, and a little background leading up to that. The feast has already happened at the wedding where Jesus performed his first miracle. You also have the woman at the well, the Samaritan lady, that Christ revealed himself as the Messiah. She said, Messiah will come and fix all this, you know, between Samaria and Judea and where to worship. And Christ just looks at that lady and says, I'm he. This is he who speaks to you. Woohoo! So he reveals himself to the woman, and then he ends up in Nazareth. He intentionally goes there to tell his friends, to tell his maybe extended family, to tell his neighbors that he is the Messiah. I met a man last week up there in Black River, Wisconsin, the nicest man in the world. He's a Pakistani man, but he's a Muslim. And one thing that Muslims struggle with is the fact that Jesus is God. They struggle with that. They struggle comprehending the Trinity. They say we have one God, it's Allah. Well, we do not believe in Allah. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, prove to me in the Bible that Jesus is God. When did he say he's God? And I took him to John chapter 4, and I also took him to Luke chapter 4 and said, look, he said right here, he is the Messiah. He reveals himself. Christ very clearly revealed himself as the Messiah, and then he was crucified for our sin. Praise his name. But you see here, as Christ goes to his friends and his peers, he sits amongst them and he reads a passage out of Isaiah 61. And the passage says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As he reads this passage, everyone's staring at Jesus at that moment. All the eyes are on him. In verse 20, the Bible says, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You could hear a pin drop that day in that synagogue. It was a quiet crowd. Whew! What did he just do? Verse 21, he says this, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He revealed himself to them as the Messiah. What did they do with Jesus? Well, they tried to throw him off a cliff after that. They were so mad at him, revealing himself, because the Jews had a misconception about the liberty that the Messiah would bring. They thought the Messiah would come and he would lead an army of Jews and they were going to overthrow Rome and they were going to defeat the Romans and the Messiah would reign with them. And they believed that was how it was supposed to be. But when Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, living in a carpenter's house, living in Nazareth, the back of the woods, place that you never thought the Messiah would come from, the slums of Galilee, they could not comprehend that. They refused to comprehend the liberty that Christ was offering to them. and how he was to fulfill the law, and he was to fulfill the prophecy and be sacrificed on Calvary. They struggled with that, and they nailed him to the cross because of that. But tonight, I want to focus on what Christ said, how he says he's going to set liberty to them that are bruised. I want to talk about the liberty that is true, the true liberty. There's eternal liberty, my friend, and then there's also eternal bondage. Eternal bondage is with sin. And one day, if you don't have your sin dealt with, you'll spend eternal bondage in hell. Yeah. Or there's eternal liberty that's found in Christ. Yeah. And tonight I want to talk to two individuals, those that may find themselves in eternal bondage, and then those who find themselves in eternal liberty, and how we must live in that, and how we can get out of bondage, get into liberty, and then live in that liberty. In eternal bondage, first thing I want to throw out is Satan cloaked eternal bondage in liberty. Go to Genesis chapter 3. He cloaked it in liberty. Basically, he covered it up as something that would change them, that would enlighten them. Genesis chapter 3, we've been there many times, and tonight, I'm not going to preach a new sermon, just want to talk about the liberty found in Christ. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 2, we'll read verse 1 for sake of context. Genesis 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said of the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God that doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, Satan was telling that woman that if she took a bite of that fruit, if Eve took a bite of that fruit, her eyes would be open and she would be set at liberty. She would become God. She would know the knowledge of God, knowing good and evil, being as gods, and that's where we see mankind today. It's humanism. Mankind wants to be God. Well, that's why our world is at odds with each other right now, and you see it continually in the news. You see that in this month we have right now. We have a humanistic month coming up where man in sin is lifting up his heart and saying, this is what I want to do. You can't tell me otherwise. This is the way I'm going to live, and you have to accept it. No, sir. Verse 6, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Their eyes were opened that day, but they didn't step into liberty, my friend, that day. They stepped into bondage.
That's right.
Thankfully for them, it wasn't eternal. Thankfully, they put their faith in a lamb that would one day be slain.
Amen.
And I believe Adam and Eve are in heaven today.
Yes.
Abel as well, Seth, the patriarchs of old, Abraham, Jacob, they put their faith in that lamb.
Yep.
And they got out of that bondage. But my friend, sin is bondage if we don't run to Jesus.
Yes.
There are those that are in bondage today because they're trying to figure it out their own way without Christ. I was talking to an individual recently and said, oh, there's multiple ways to get to heaven. There's multiple ways for me to deal with my sin. No, 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 no. There's only one way to heaven.
Right.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't cater to the foolishness, my friend. Rebuke the foolishness with God's word.
Yes.
Use God's word as reproof and say, no, sir, Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
We see those that stay in bondage, though, because they're trying to practice a false way. But to relieve the bondage, we must go to the cross. And can I ask you, when was that day? Can you go to that time when you looked at that cross and by faith you put your faith in Jesus? Just like Adam put his faith in a Messiah, you and I must look back to the cross now and say, Father, Jesus, please save me. Do you have that day? Is it a prominent day in memory? Do you remember where you were, who you were with? We've all sinned. We're all in bondage, but we can be set at liberty. And this is what I want to focus on tonight, which is eternal liberty. But can I just throw out, when was your day? If there's someone here that's not 100% sure, if they die today, if they go to heaven, you're in bondage. But you don't have to be in eternal bondage. You can be set free. Christ can break those chains, just like Pilgrim found on the hill that day. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, he walked up that hill, and he walked up to that cross, and his burden went rolling away, that burden of sin that was on his back. You too can have that burden lifted if you would only go to the cross, if you would only reach out in the cry of faith to our Lord. Eternal liberty, though, is when a Christian is born, when someone gets saved, when they're born again. So I'm going to give you a threefold thought on eternal liberty, and I want you to capture this for those that are saved, and I'll speak to the saved now. What is eternal liberty? Well, eternal liberty, number one, means we are released from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When we accept Christ, our penalty is paid. Can you turn with me Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. We'll stay a little bit in the New Testament tonight, so if you could stick with me. Romans chapter 4. We're talking about eternal liberty tonight, and eternal liberty means, number one, we are released from the penalty of sin. Praise his name. The penalty of sin. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, how do we know this in Scripture? How do we know that the penalty is fully paid? How do we know that Jesus was the solution to our sin? How do we know that? Romans 4, 21, Paul gives this argument. This is what he says. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, for it was imputed for him, but for us also whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. How do I know the cross was enough? Because the resurrection happened. The resurrection reveals that God the Father looked at the price that Christ paid on the cross, looked at the thorns in Jesus' head, looked at the nails in his hands, looked at the cleanness, how he knew no sin, looked at his willingness to go to the cross, and God the Father saw all that. He also turned his back on Christ when sin was put upon Christ, and the connection was broken at that time. And when the resurrection happened, that was God the Father saying, "That's enough. The penalty's paid." And when we get saved, the penalty is paid, and that's when justification has happened. And that means Christ looks at us, and it says, paid in full. That's what our account said. Our account is settled in heaven. Praise his name. So eternal liberty means we are released from the penalty of sin. And then the second thought I have for you tonight is eternal liberty means we are released from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look with me, verse 11. The power of sin. And I'll be here for a little bit tonight, so hang with me. Romans 6, 11. Bible says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." Praise his name. Amen. "For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" I love what Paul says. He says, "God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, ye are servants to obey? His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Eternal liberty means we're released from the power of sin. That means, my friend, that means that you and I don't have to succumb to sin anymore. We can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Before someone gets saved, there are people in this world who haven't accepted Christ yet, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to clean up that flesh and make it nice and pretty so maybe they'll have a chance to go to heaven. But praise the Lord that Christ paid our penalty. We don't have to clean up our flesh. We just lay that flesh at Calvary. We accept Christ at that moment, and then we can walk in the Spirit. However, many times this is what we do, is we pick that back up when we carry those chains along with our flesh and we walk in sin. And we don't have to be there anymore, my friend. The salvation does not give you a license to sin. God is not going to bless that. Why would he do that? Grace does not give us a license to sin. That's lawless Christianity. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, and I'll read this to you very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, and I love what I believe Paul wrote here. And then our next passage will be Romans chapter 8. If you want to jump over there, feel free. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. We're sticking on this. Eternal liberty means we're released from the power of sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Romans chapter 8, if we could go over there. Looking unto Jesus, laying aside the weight that doth easily beset us. We do not have to succumb to sin. Does that mean we live a perfect life and we'll always make the right decision and we'll never sin again after salvation? I'm not saying that, because we still have that flesh. However, we have the ability then to walk in the Spirit through Christ. The flesh must die daily. Romans chapter 8 gives us the solution. And if, my friend, if you're struggling with sin, if there's sin in your heart, sin in your life, that's a besetting sin, or something that you're dying to, that you're allowing yourself to go down that path, and you think, oh, I can't be rid of this. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. You're not listening to the Bible. Romans chapter 8 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation," verse 1, "to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak for the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You and I must daily, daily make an effort to walk in the Spirit. What are some tools in that fight? You don't need to be in God's Word. We need to have a time of prayer. We need to. This world is wicked. The flesh is attacked from all these different angles, and it's attacking us. And we must not succumb. The process of sanctification has begun after salvation, and we must adhere to that, and we must do what is right. Peter spoke about, though, this group of individuals in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about these false prophets. Can you turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2? Thank you for sticking with me. I know I'm going all over the place, but you're doing a great job. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about eternal liberty means we're released from the power of sin. First thought I have under this is the flesh must die daily. The second thought I want to share with you is the false prophets must be rejected. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, this is Peter speaking to the Christians. He says this: "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Let's continue on in the chapter. Look with me in verse 18. He picks up this thought, talking about these false prophets. Who are these men? Verse 18 says this: "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them live in error. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, but of whom man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. There are these individuals today who walk around Christianity, and I don't believe they're saved. I don't, unless if they're saved, they're very far from God. And they walk around Christianity and they say lies like this: now you're in grace, you don't have to worry about sin. You know, God's going to take care of it. You're fine. Just live in grace, and it's all taken care of, and you've got your fire insurance, and all is well. Hogwash. Peter's very clear with these people. He says, reject them, these false prophets, these false teachers, and you and I must reject those who walk around and say, we don't have to live righteously anymore. We don't have to walk in the Spirit. Oh, our flesh, we're just always going to fall to it. Oh, well, that is a lie. And be very careful of these people. They're growing. They're numerous. They're expanding. And they will have, unless they're saved and they're far from God, they will have their place in hell. It's a scary thing. Stay far away from them. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Basically, a dog throws up its vomit and then goes back and eats it up. That's what happens to the Christian who gets saved, and then they go right back into sin, go right back into the mess, they walk away from sanctification, and now it's all about me. Christ has given us eternal liberty, my friend. It has taken away that penalty of sin, and it has also relieved us from the power of sin. Praise his name. But so many of us just get stuck with, oh, the penalty's been paid for, I'm all good. No, you're missing out on the power that can be found when we walk in the Spirit and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is there sin in your life, my friend? Have you just succumbed to the flesh and you've just given up all hope? Don't be there. Run to Jesus. Amen. The fear must stop. The flesh must die. The false prophets must be rejected. The fear must stop. 1 John 1:19 says this, and I was going to go here for sake of time very quickly. It said, 1 John 1:9 says this, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin that is hidden is very dangerous. But when you bring sin out into the light and you confess it and you forsake it, there's something going to happen there very quickly. God is going to work. And there's a promise here we can claim in 1 John 1:9 when it comes to the sin that's in our lives. We need to get rid of the fear that prevents us. Oh, well, what people will think? No, stop that. Get rid of that sin. Walk in the Spirit. Don't hide that sin in the corner and try to cover it up. No. Bring it out into light. Deal with it. And then move on in eternal liberty. Christ paid for that liberty for us on the cross. We must walk in it. And then my final thought on eternal liberty I want to share with you tonight is eternal liberty means we're released from the penalty of sin. It means we're released from the power of sin. It also means we're released from the presence of sin. In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 27, one day the presence of sin will be gone.
Yeah, amen.
I'm excited for that. Let me not get ahead of myself, but Revelation 21, 27, I was just thinking about that today. I won't have to deal with this flesh anymore.
Amen.
Revelation 21, 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, for they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Bible's talking about the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem that's going to come down. It's going to be an amazing event. And if you've been released from sin, if you've been released from bondage and you have a day of salvation, I'll see you in heaven. You'll see me in heaven. Excited about that.
Amen.
Excited at fellowship, and we never have to leave. We won't have to spend one weekend with you. Spend all eternity. Oh, right. Some of you aren't too excited about that. I'm just kidding. horrible sense of humor. But one day we'll go into heaven, and you know what we won't find in heaven? We won't find the lying. We won't find the swear words. We won't find the sexual sins there. We won't find the hatred that we see. It will be gone.
Amen.
and our flesh will be gone. And we will walk around and our lives will no longer have that as part of us. We will have that new glorification body. Woo-hoo! And you know what also I'm excited about? Is the lives around us won't have that presence of sin either. All the pain that we see in this world that is caused by others, and people cry out, why does God permit sin? Why does God do this? Because God has given us a free will, and we can choose to do what is right. We can choose to be released from eternal bondage by putting our faith in Jesus. But many times there are those that decide we'll do what we want to do and forget eternal bondage because we don't want to live our we don't want to lose our liberty in sin. We like that. Be very careful. If you find yourself there, you need to get out very quick. But the sin that around us that affects your life and my life, that affects our family's lives, that affects our friend's life, praise the Lord, the presence of sin will be gone. Amen. And it's the liberty of the cross, it's the liberty of our Lord Jesus Christ that opens up his door. And we can walk into heaven, and that is gone. We're talking about true liberty tonight. My question for you is, when were you released from eternal bondage? When can you take me to a time and a place when that happened in your life? If you can't, if you don't know you're saved, tonight needs to be that night. And my second question for you tonight is, are you still carrying that sin? Have you not cleaned the passage of Prophets in Romans chapter 8? Maybe tonight we need to make decisions that we're going to walk in the Spirit and we're going to reject the power of sin. And are you excited one day, can I also throw out, to be in the presence of God in heaven? Are you looking forward to that day? Are we praying for that day to come? We're commanded to. Let us be busy about the Father's business. When were you released from eternal bondage? Are you still carrying that sin? Can we have every head bowed, every eye closed? Simple message tonight. Just want to share a few truths from God's word talking about liberty.